Your view of Jesus will shape your response to Jesus. Your view of Jesus will shape how you respond to Jesus. I've got three pictures that are about to pop up on the screen, and each of them are different views of Jesus that different people have. And these different views that people have of Jesus shape the way that they respond to Jesus. And so the first one is, can anyone see that? Does anyone know what it says? Yeah. Shout it out. Jesus is my homeboy. Has anyone seen that t-shirt before? Yeah. A few people have. It's kind of a famous t-shirt amongst Hollywood celebrities. Hollywood celebrities think that it's pretty cool to call Jesus their homeboy. If your view of Jesus is that he is your homeboy, then how will you treat him? Well, pretty similar to the way that Hollywood celebrities treat him. You know, he's just like a cool mate, you know. I want to kind of ride with his entourage, you know. I kind of just want to hang out with him, and he's just a buddy. You know, you kind of respect him as a friend, but you don't take him any more seriously than that if he is just your homeboy. Second view of Jesus. Can anyone read that from where they're sitting? Cyborg, pirate, ninja, Jesus. I'm not quite sure how serious a view of Jesus this one is, but do you see what it says at the bottom of the screen? No mercy. You know, if your view of Jesus is that he is a cyborg, pirate, ninja, man, you've got to be scared. Because how do ninjas roll? Man, you don't know how they roll. They're in and out of the room, and they've broken your neck before you even realise they're there. And so if that's your view of Jesus, you're actually going to be in constant fear that Jesus is going to do the smackdown on you, that Jesus is going to come and pump you, that Jesus is going to come and show you no mercy. Again, I'm not sure if there's many people that have a serious view of Jesus being a cyborg, pirate, ninja. And here's the final view of Jesus. Can anyone see it? The cute, cuddly, little, cute and cuddly little baby Jesus in a manger type of view of Jesus. Now, Jesus was probably fairly cute and cuddly, like all babies are, fairly cute and cuddly. And he was a baby. He was lying in a manger. He kind of hung out with some farm animals. So it's all pretty cool stuff. But if your view of Jesus is only that he's a cute and cuddly little baby, well, how are you going to respond to him? Probably a little bit like the rest of your Christmas decorations. What happens with Christmas decorations? What probably happened in the last week with your Christmas decorations? You pull them down and you put them away and you bring them back out a year later. You see, if your view of Jesus is that he's just a cute and cuddly little baby, well, you're going to kind of have a bit of fun at Christmas, have a bit of a party at Christmas, have a bit of a celebration, but then you will kind of just tuck him away in the bottom drawer, just like you do the rest of your Christmas decorations. You see, what we know about Jesus is he didn't remain a cute and cuddly little baby. He grew up as a child, as a boy, as a teenager, as a man. And, you know, there's a whole bunch more to Jesus than him just being cute and cuddly. You know, there's a whole bunch of different views on Jesus. There's three that different people have in different ways about who Jesus is. But I want to ask you the question, who is Jesus? Like, really, who is he? Because your answer to the question, who is Jesus, will shape how you respond to Jesus. And so what we're going to do as we look at Luke chapter 9 is we're going to ask two questions. Question one, who is Jesus? And we're going to go to Jesus to find out who Jesus is. We're not going to go to a t-shirt. We're not going to go to a cyborg pirate ninja. We're not going to go to a baby in a manger at Christmas time. We're actually going to go to Jesus and answer the question, who is Jesus? But then secondly, after we answer that question, we're going to ask a very, very important question to every single one of us here. The question is, what does it really mean to then follow that Jesus? What does it mean to follow that Jesus? What does it really mean to follow that Jesus? Got the two questions? Who is Jesus, like really? And what does it mean to follow him, like really? You know, our view of Jesus will shape how we respond to him. And you know, I've kind of already been up front. I've told you where we're heading tonight. I told you that a couple of days ago. I told you that this morning. I've even talked to you over meals today about where we were heading tonight. And so again, I want to be up front. As we answer these questions, my hope is as we hear God speak to us through the Bible, and answer the question of who is Jesus, and answer the question of what does it mean to truly follow him, here's my hope. My hope is that you'll get Jesus. Like this morning, that you will see Jesus clearly. And that as you see Jesus clearly, my prayer is that you would understand him and that you would follow him your whole life. That's what the Jesus Revolution is on about. It's about your whole life following Jesus, living for Jesus, shaped by Jesus, sold out to Jesus and following him. And so that's where we're heading. And so at the end of this talk tonight, I'm going to ask you to put your trust in Jesus. If you're Christian, I'm going to ask you to keep your trust in Jesus. I'm going to ask you to continue. And I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer that you would continue in Jesus. If you're not a Christian and you've actually worked out over the course of these days or even over the course of this talk and this Bible passage and you go, well, I'm not a Christian, but I want to become a Christian, do it tonight. There will be an opportunity at the end of this talk to become a Christian, and it would be the best possible thing you could do these school holidays. It would be the best possible thing you will do in your life. And so that's where we're heading. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? My hope and prayer is that all of us will seriously consider that, and that all of us will even pray that prayer at the end. I'm going to pray again now. This is serious stuff that we're going to be talking about, important stuff. I'm going to pray again that God would help us to concentrate. Our gracious God, we thank you again that you have spoken. And we pray that now you would help us to hear your voice. We pray that we would understand who Jesus is and that we would take him seriously in giving our whole life to him. Please help us to concentrate. Please, by your Spirit, speak to us and enable us to understand these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 9 is the passage that you need to have open. And so the two questions we're asking. Question 1, let's see if anyone was listening. What is it? Who is Jesus? Beautiful. Who is Jesus? Here's the answer that we get in Luke chapter 9. The answer we get in Luke chapter 9 is that Jesus is the radical king, the revolutionary king. And this king is kind of different from other kings. This king comes along and he suffers. He dies and he rises again. And so, as you turn to Luke 9, make sure you can see it. Make sure you can see your friend's Bible nearby. Make sure you're listening very closely as I read it out to us again. 2,000 years ago, just like today, there were a whole stack of different opinions that people had on who Jesus was. There was a whole stack of different opinions on what people thought this dude, Jesus, walking around downtown Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, they had all sorts of opinions on who he was. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus takes a survey. Jesus puts out a poll and says to his friends, check it out, verse 18, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? Verse 19, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. You see, what they have here is Jesus says, who do people say I am? And then his disciples say some pretty significant people, some pretty significant religious dudes. And so people in the town, people in the community think fairly highly of Jesus. Think fairly highly of who Jesus is and what he came to do. But then notice what Jesus then does to them. He turns the question on them. Have a look at verse number 20. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. So Jesus turns the question on to his own disciples. And Peter says, you are the Christ of God. Now, this morning we talked about the Christ. Who was the Christ of God this morning? It was Jesus. But what does the Christ mean? Master. Definitely that is our master. That he's our king. That's what the word Christ means. That he's our king and our master. God in the Old Testament promised that a king specially appointed king was coming to fix the world, to fix Israel, to defeat their enemies, to set things up again, to bring back their glory. And so, you know, people have been waiting for a long time for this Christ to come, for this king to come, for this Messiah, is another word used of him, to come. And so the expectations that people had on what God's promised king would look like kind of started to get kind of pretty wild and fantastic type of ideas. And so the Jewish expectations of what this Christ would look like and come along would do, they kind of had this picture that Jesus, or the Christ, would ride into town on like a big stallion, you know, like a big fat horse, strong and powerful, with ninja stars from his side, defeating the enemy with a bazooka on his shoulder. You know, this warrior type of all-conquering king that would come along, get off his horse and do Chuck Norris roundhouse kicks to the head. And this is kind of the picture that they had. They had this picture that they were going to have this dude who would come along and just do the smackdown on Israel's enemies and make everything okay and fix everything up. Yet check out what Jesus says it will be like for him to be the king. Verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. The implication there is Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Christ. I am that king. And check out verse 22. And he said, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself as the Christ, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. They're expecting this all-conquering smackdown king to come along. What do they get? They get this king who's going to be beaten up, who's going to suffer, who's going to be rejected, who's going to be spat upon, who's going to be deserted, who's going to be crucified on a cross. You know, they're expecting this guy to come in all of his strength, but he comes in weakness. Jesus says, this is in Luke chapter 9. This is well before what we looked at this morning, Luke 23, when this stuff happened. Jesus actually said ahead of time, the very reason me as the Christ, as the King, came to this earth was to suffer, was to die, and was to rise again. You know, this all-conquering King that comes into town, Jesus, he didn't come riding into town on a big stallion. A few chapters later, do people know how Jesus rode into the town before he was crucified? On a donkey. I like an ugly little weird creature thing. Nothing compared to like a big stallion. Here comes Jesus in all of his weakness, in all of his humility. You know what? As you read the Bible, as you read Luke, and let me encourage you, if you haven't read much of the Bible before, when you go home, just read Luke, his biography of Jesus we've been reading. Just start from the beginning and go to the end. Do it in 23 days, or 24 days. It's 24 chapters. Do it in twice as long as that if you want half a chapter a day. Do it in half as long as that if you want to do two chapters a day. You can work it out. Read all of the incredible things that Jesus did. Read all of the incredible things that Jesus taught. You know, he taught with authority like no one else ever. You know, he comes along and heals the sick. He comes along and feeds the hungry. He comes along and just with a word calms a storm. You know, this Jesus did incredible stuff. You know, there's this point where he even brings dead people back to life. Jesus did incredible things. And so throughout the Gospels, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, there's kind of this question on everyone's lips. As they see the incredible stuff that Jesus is doing, the question is, who is this guy? Who is this man? How can he do that? Where does he come from? Who is he? By what authority does he do all of this stuff? What's the answer we receive in verse number 20? Who is he? Shout it out. Shout it out. The Christ of God. We get our answer on who this Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is God's promised king. And so
He came to do more than just to teach and to heal and to feed and to calm storms. The exact reason, the primary reason why Jesus came was to actually suffer, was to actually die upon the cross, as we talked about this morning. You see, this is the main reason why Jesus came. Of all the things that Jesus came to do, you will not understand Jesus unless you understand this, his death on the cross for our sin. You see, that's why he had to die on the cross. We talked about it this morning. Because of sin. What is sin? Sin is not just a list of naughty things. Sin is not just a list of significantly naughty things that will get you sent to jail. Sin is our whole attitude of rejecting God. Sin is our whole attitude of not letting God be God and us make ourselves God. We make ourselves God. Remember this morning? Puny little fists. We wave them at God and say, "You're not the king, you're nothing. I am the king." That is the state of every single one of us. We have all, in some way and at some time, done that to God. Had an attitude of rebelling against him. And so the Bible says that all of us deserve hell and judgment and death because of our offensive behavior to the creator of the universe. But Jesus comes along and dies upon the cross and takes upon himself what we deserve for our sin. Now, what I want you to imagine just for a moment is these three really cool old school books that I just found outside. I want you to imagine that this is our sin. This is the penalty that we deserve for our sin. This is a record of our sin. And I want you to imagine that this hand here is us, and that light there is God. Because of our sin, there's a barrier that comes between us and God. We can't get through it. We can't get around it. We can't deal with our sin. We can't go to a doctor to get it removed. We can't go to some self-help treatment to get it removed. We can't get 1 million votes on Facebook to get it removed. There's nothing we can do to deal with our sin. There's nothing we can do to remove this barrier that comes between us and God. And so Jesus comes along. And this is Jesus here in my left hand. What's different about us and Jesus right now in this picture? Jesus doesn't have any sin upon him. I talked about it this morning. Jesus didn't sin. Jesus is in perfect communion with his Father. Jesus is in perfect relationship with his Father. There's no barrier. There's no chasm. There's no big, ugly mess between him and his Father. Jesus is the sinless one. Again, we talked about this morning, but Jesus, the sinless one, what did he do as he died upon the cross? This is a picture of what happens as Jesus dies upon the cross. He takes upon himself our sin. He dies as a substitute for our sin, for the condemnation that we deserve, for the penalty, for the guilty verdict of hell. Jesus, at the cross, takes it upon himself. Jesus, the sinless one, takes our sin upon himself. And what did Jesus say he had to do? Jesus came to suffer, die, and rise. So this sin comes between, it comes upon Jesus. This wrath, this anger comes upon Jesus. But 3 days later, he rises again. So he actually deals with sin. He gets rid of sin. As far as east is from the west, Jeremiah tells us, so God has removed our sin. Jesus actually deals with it. He rises from the dead. He conquers the grave so that we can be restored to him and we can together be restored to our Father in heaven. You see, Jesus is the radical king who comes to willingly suffer and die. And he came to rise again. And so these Jewish expectations were that they'd have this conquering, smackdown king riding on a stallion. Jesus didn't do that, but he really was the conquering, smackdown king because he conquered the grave. The tomb is still empty. Jesus is still alive. Jesus is still reigning. Jesus is the almighty king. Who has the victory? Who is alive? who we can pray to, who hears us, who intercedes for us beside the Father. Jesus is alive. He really is the all-conquering King. But the way that he did that was through weakness, was through suffering, was through death, and through taking upon himself the sin, the judgment that we deserve. Let me ask you, do you trust him? Is he your King? Have you said what we talked about this morning? Jesus, remember me when you come as King. Jesus, you are my King. Have you said that? Are you a Christian? Does that describe you? Because a Christian is someone who believes this stuff and then follows Jesus. Someone who puts their trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus and then follows Jesus. Now, this stuff is so important to understand. It's so important to understand what it then looks like to follow Jesus. You know, we talked about on the first night, about counting the cost. You know, I counted the cost of that nudie run. I'm not doing it. Like, I just wasn't going to do it. I counted the cost. I'm not going to do this. When you become a Christian, and when you continue as a Christian, you need to count the cost of what it will then look like to follow Jesus. And so, question number two. What does it mean to really follow Jesus? What does it mean to really follow such a radical King? You know, followers of Jesus, followers of such a radical King are to be radically different. Followers of Jesus are to be captured by Jesus, captivated by Jesus. You know, some of you, when you play your video games, when you sit there in front of the Xbox 790, 100 billion, whatever number they're up to, you sit there just captivated, captured, transfixed by that video game in front of you on the screen. Now, we're to be captured, we're to be captivated, we're to be transfixed by Jesus. And as one who is transfixed, as one who has their eyes fixed on Jesus, as one who follows Jesus, as followers of someone so radical, we're to be radically different. Radically different from how we were before we were Christian. And radically different from how other people who aren't Christian are living. We are to be different. We are to be distinctly different. We are to be noticeably different. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus, really? Have a look at verse 23. If you're someone who underlines verses in your Bible, then underline this whole passage. But verse 23 is a huge, huge verse. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Do you notice the first few words there? If anyone. If anyone would come after Jesus. What I'm about to say, what I'm about to read out from the Word of God is not optional. You can't call yourself a Christian and then ignore the call and cost of discipleship. You can't say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then not follow through with what Jesus says here. If anyone would come after Jesus, if anyone would come after Jesus, if anyone would come after Jesus, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him, follow Jesus. And so there's three things there in verse 23 that I want to really quickly show to you about what it will mean to count the cost of discipleship, what it will mean to look like a Christian, to be a Christian. And so the three things that Jesus says. Number one, he says, deny yourself. Let me read verse 23 again. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. You know, our world, our teachers, maybe our parents, our hearts teach us to look out for ourselves first. To look out for number one. I used to have this soccer coach who used to say to me, David, he didn't speak like this, but it's kind of a cool voice, right?
David, always in life, look out for numero uno.
You know, he wasn't Italian, but he said numero uno. What does numero uno mean? Number one. You know, that was something I was taught as a teenager. David, always look out for number one. I was taught that. I remember hearing that at school. I remember hearing that from teachers. You may have heard it from school, from teachers, from coaches, from parents. My guess is you
It's probably not a hard lesson to learn. We like to look after ourselves. We like to look out for ourselves before anyone else. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, deny yourself. Deny yourself means you deny me. I'm not number one. First and foremost, if you're a Christian, Jesus is number one. You know, I came to the point when I was a teenager that I realized I wasn't a Christian because Jesus wasn't number one. Soccer actually was number one. Football, whatever you want to call it, was the number one thing in my life. It was my God. It was the object of my worship. Jesus says, no, 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 when you're a Christian, you deny yourself. You deny your own pleasures, your own desires. Surfing is not number one. Football is not number one. Xbox, Facebook, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your friends at school. None of those things are number one. You have to deny yourself and put Jesus as number one. And then secondly, part of denying yourself is Jesus number one, and then you put other needs ahead of your own. Philippians chapter 2, we consider others better than ourselves. We put others before ourselves. We serve. We don't make ourselves number one. We don't make ourselves the spotlight. It's all about Jesus. And then we do what we can to make much of others rather than making much of ourselves. And so have a look at verse 25. I think 25 helps us understand it even a bit more. It says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? You see, I reckon part of this denial of self is denying what the world offers. Pretty enticing. Some of the stuff your mates are doing. Some of the things you may have been offered. Some of the things you may be dabbling in that are pretty appealing. That look pretty tasty. That look pretty attractive. No, no. The call to follow Jesus is the call to deny yourself and deny the things of this world. You know, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? You know, there's a lot at stake. You see, denying yourself is all about denying control of your life. Denying control of your life and handing control of your life to King Jesus, to number one, to the King of the universe, to the one who died for you and was raised again. That's what it means to deny yourself. To put Jesus number one and deny yourself in doing that. Second thing Jesus says, if anyone, verse 23, would come after me, must deny himself and take up his cross daily. You know, this picture that we've got here is this idea of dying every day. Now, what does that mean to die every day, to take up your cross every day? How do you do that every day? Well, I don't think it's saying that you will physically die every day. You can't really do that every day. You just do one day and you're dead. You know, it might involve physically dying. It might involve being killed because you are a Christian. But the idea of taking up your cross every single day is much more than just physical death here and now. Have a look at verse 24. Verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. You see, taking up your cross in this life involves losing your life here and now, losing your desires, losing the things of this world, losing that which once seemed attractive, the things that you can see with your eyes here and now, but gaining for eternity, gaining eternal life. Now, here's my guess. My guess is that as I talk about this idea of taking up your cross daily, as I talk about this idea of picking up your cross and walking with it, my guess is you're not really, I don't think you're in the zone. I don't think you're really understanding the significance of someone carrying a cross. And so I'm going to pick up something that's kind of like a cross, that's kind of fairly heavy. That's kind of fairly awkward. You see, people 2,000 years ago actually saw crucifixion happening. They saw people hanging on a cross for days. It took days for them to suffocate and to die. And so the process used to be is the crucifixion would happen outside of the town. And so what would happen is someone would carry their cross
What did that mean? If someone walks through the main street of Jerusalem holding a whopping big cross upon their back, walking slowly and surely, to what? If people saw someone carrying their cross down the main street, it was obvious where they were going. It was obvious what was about to happen. They were walking to their death. They were walking to the end. They were walking to crucifixion, to being killed in a bloody, horrific, terrible type of way. And so 2,000 years ago, when we're told to pick up our cross daily, we go, hey, I've got a cross on my necklace. You know, I'm going to walk around with my cross on my necklace, and it's not particularly heavy, not particularly inconvenient, not particularly awkward, and, you know, it's kind of even cool. I've got some diamonds on each of the four tips, and, you know, it's a real... You know, what does it mean for us to carry our cross today? We're not quite sure about it. But imagine if you were to carry a cross all day, every day, physically. Imagine that. Well, it would kind of be something that is a little bit uncomfortable. You know, carrying a cross upon your shoulder is heavy. You know, the longer I hold this here now, the heavier it will get. The more uncomfortable it will get. You know, carrying a cross on your shoulder is something that is noticeable. And so if you're at school and no one knows that you're a Christian, you're probably not carrying your cross. Because if you're carrying your cross, people will see you carrying your cross. It will be noticeable that you are carrying your cross. And just because you go to a Christian school doesn't mean you're automatically a Christian. Doesn't mean that you're automatically carrying your cross. You know, I've worked with stacks of teenagers over the last however many years who have gone to Christian schools. And my goodness, they're even more ashamed than some who don't go to non-Christian schools that they're Christian. They're even more ashamed of standing up too loud and too proud as a Christian who takes this stuff seriously. When you're carrying a cross upon your shoulder, upon your back every day, it is uncomfortable. It is noticeable. And it's pretty inconvenient. Now, I don't know if you catch a bus, but this is kind of pretty hectic to get onto a bus as you're carrying your... Oh, sorry, I broke your window again, bus driver. Sorry about that. You know, it's kind of an inconvenient thing. And so I'm not just talking about physically carrying a cross right now. The Christian life is actually one where your life is radically changed. You will live radically different. You know, you'll be carrying this cross that will be uncomfortable and awkward. You'll be carrying this cross that will be noticeable. You'll be carrying this cross and it'll be inconvenient. You know, when that friend invites you to do that thing, to go to that place, to smoke that drug, whatever it might be, you know, you're kind of enticed, but no, you're actually following Jesus. You don't live like that anymore. You don't live that old life anymore. You carry the cross daily. You die to yourself daily. You know, this idea of picking up your cross and carrying your cross, I think our generation, your generation, we need to understand this once again. I think previous generations understood it. Previous generations understood what it meant to actually deny yourself, to pick up a cross and daily die to yourself. Back in 1839, two men, John Williams and James Harris, left Samoa. They were Christian missionaries in Samoa, and they'd had wonderful fruit for the gospel. They proclaimed Jesus, and lots of Samoans became Christian, and the gospel spread, and it spread, and it spread upon that country. And so after so much success with the gospel, they knew that other countries in the South Pacific had not yet heard the name of Jesus. And so in 1839, John Williams and James Harris hopped on a boat and went to the New Hebrides. Does anyone know where the New Hebrides is and what it's now called? Vanuatu. Have people heard of Vanuatu? Anyone been to Vanuatu? Okay, Vanuatu is a country that's very nearby. It's very close to you and it's very close to Australia as well. They're one of our neighbours. In 1839, these two men hopped off a boat. Successful Christian missionaries. They come from England, they come from Scotland, and they hopped off the boat. And within minutes of hopping off that boat to go and tell the New Hebrides, the Vanuatu people, about Jesus, just within minutes of them stepping off the boat, they'd been clubbed to death, boiled, and eaten. That was the reception 171 years ago that the gospel first had on one of our neighbouring countries in Vanuatu. Do you know what ended up happening? The deaths of those two men, because there were people back in their home country, because there were people back in Samoa, in Australia, even in New Zealand, Scotland, England, all these places, as they heard of these guys being eaten because they were Christian and trying to tell someone about Jesus, it actually fueled more people to hop on boats and go to Vanuatu. And for many years, many Christians, there's 80 islands in Vanuatu, many Christians went to Vanuatu. And many Christians were actually eaten as they tried to tell people about Jesus. That didn't stop people at all. You know, 20 years after them, there was a man named John Payton. He was a Scottish Presbyterian minister. And he rocked up to this island called Tanna. You know, within the space of 6 months, his new wife and his young son died of fever. You know, within another 6 months, he had one of his colleagues eaten. Within another 6 months, it just got worse and worse and worse. You know, he had this whole team that had come with him, and everyone was either dying from fever or dying from disease or dying from being killed or murdered or eaten by native locals. Do you know what he did after 5 years? He had to flee for his life. But do you know what he did? He actually came to Australia, went all the way up and down the east coast of Australia, went to a whole bunch of Presbyterian churches and said, hey guys, we really need to send as many people as we can to the South Pacific. We've got to send people to Vanuatu. These people need to hear about Jesus. And do you know what it actually did? A whole stack of people went. But a whole stack of people also sent money. They bought a boat. They did all these crazy things. A whole stack of people didn't just go to Vanuatu, but they went to the indigenous people of Australia. They went to different countries, different islands, China. They went all over the place. And so people hearing the word of people being killed for being followers of Jesus as they've tried to proclaim Jesus fueled missionary endeavor, fueled people to actually go hop on a boat knowing that they wouldn't come home to see their family. People are hopping on the boats, and their family's tears are not the family's tears as you wave goodbye at the airport knowing they'll be back in a year. They're the family is watching that person carrying a cross to that boat. And as they get off the boat, they're carrying the cross knowing that this for them meant death. Some of them very quickly, some of them every day in one regard, and some of them eventually would be killed because of carrying their cross and following Jesus all the way to a country like that, where that type of thing happened. You know what? I've been to Vanuatu a few times over the last few years, go on mission trips there. The majority of people are Christian. The majority of people there are Christian. Maybe 90% claim to be Christian, and maybe 70% actually are. Because 171 years ago, over a period of 50 years, Christians just kept going, we've got to go there. We're going to carry our cross. We're going to go, and these people need to hear about Jesus. Following Jesus is about dying to yourself. Because if you've really understood that Jesus is the Almighty Conquering King, the one who dies for sin, if you've really understood that people need to hear about that Jesus, you give up your own life. Your life is no longer your own. It will be noticeable. It will be awkward. It will be painful. It is the way of suffering. You see, as those who follow Jesus, the suffering King, we are to be those who suffer. We are to be those who don't turn up to Jesus for, you know, a rosy type of lifestyle. I don't know if you've ever heard this in a church in New Zealand. I know there's churches that say it. But some churches say, hey, come to Jesus and life will be fantastic. It'll be all fairy floss and candy. It'll be beautiful. It'll be incredible. You'll be blessed. You'll be rich. You'll be wealthy. You'll be healthy. That is bullcrap. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says when you come to Jesus, you come and suffer. You come and die. You come and pick up your cross. That is the way of Jesus. Verse 23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and finally follow me. Follow Jesus. See, if you follow Jesus, you follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you listen to Jesus. You follow his teachings. Have a look at verse 26. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Followers of Jesus aren't ashamed. Verse 26. They're not embarrassed about being followers of Jesus. You know, it's easy to be a little bit ashamed. It's easier to kind of keep things secret and kind of keep things to yourself. Yet followers of Jesus are not embarrassed about Jesus, but they love Jesus. You can't shut followers of Jesus up. They just keep talking about Jesus. They just keep seeking to live for Jesus because they love him and they live for him. You know, the Christian life of following this radical King Jesus is a pretty hard life. It really is. Brace yourself if you're a Christian. Brace yourself if you're going to become a Christian. I think you should become a Christian. I think it's worth it. But you're not being called to just kick back on a cruise ship. You're actually being called to come and be in the war, on a battleship, taking up your cross every day as you deny yourself and as you follow Jesus. In Sydney, every August, there's a race called the City to Surf. It starts in Sydney downtown CBD on the main street here. And it goes all the way to the beach, 14 kilometres away at Bondi Beach, famous beach, you've probably heard of it. And the City to Surf, I think last year, had 80,000 people that ran in the race. Big race, one of the biggest races of its kind in the world. Imagine this is the start line. I'm in the city, okay? That's the surf. Here is the start line in the city. I'm pretty good. I'm on the front of the line because last year I ran really well. And so I'm at the front of the pack again, ready for the starter's gun. 79,999 people behind me. Starter's gun goes, bang! Can you imagine me turning around and running that way? Can you picture it? You know, you're kind of ducking and kind of, you know, it would be hard work. Everyone's going this way and you're running that way. I reckon it's kind of the picture of the Christian life. Everyone else is doing this. Everyone else is going there. Everyone else speaks like this. Everyone else has these values. Everyone else does this. But no, the Christian is actually different. Radically different. We're going that way. We're ducking. We're weaving. We're getting knocked down. We're getting back up. We're getting dragged back for a bit. No, go this way. Go this way. Go this way. In fact, what people have failed to realise is it shouldn't actually be called the City to Surf. The real race is going from the surf to the city. That's the direction we're supposed to be going. The heavenly Jerusalem, the new... Oh, that's going a little bit too far. But you know, do you get the point? The Christian life is one of going against the flow, against the stream. It'll be difficult. There'll be times you'll be knocked down. There'll be times you'll be carried along, you know, the wrong way for a bit. But what do? Well, you're finding that 80,000 people, the others who are Christian. And you pick them up. Ah, get up, mate, get up, come on, let's go. And you might even try to convince others who are going the wrong way to go the right way as you keep ducking and weaving and avoiding going the wrong way. And going on the path that ultimately leads to hell. You know, the Christian life is a hard life. I hope you've heard what I've been saying. I've been going for a little while now. I hope you've heard what I've been saying, that the call to become a Christian is not the call to just be comfortable. The call to become a Christian is the call to follow Jesus. And following Jesus means denying yourself. Following Jesus means taking up your cross every single day. Following Jesus means that a difficult life, a tough life. But guess what? It is worth it. It really is worth it. You know, this morning, what has Jesus offered to those who put their trust in him? Paradise. Eternal life. Eternal relationship. You know, it's not all bad here and now. There are so many joys right here, right now. You don't have to wait to get to heaven. There are so many joys here and now for those who follow Jesus. The Jesus Revolution is all about being radically changed by the good news of Jesus. The Jesus Revolution is all about Jesus. You know, Jesus, he's not some little baby lying in a manger. He's not our homeboy, yo. He's not some cyborg, pirate, ninja. You don't choose your own Jesus. The Jesus Revolution is all about the real Jesus. And who is the real Jesus? He is the conquering king who comes and suffers and dies and rises. And so real followers of Jesus follow him, are radical
and are different in the way that they now live. Let me ask you again, are you captured? Are you captivated by this Jesus? Are you transfixed by him? Is he the desire of your heart? Do you take him as seriously as you take that Xbox game? Do you take him as seriously as that sport that you play? Are you captured? Are you captivated by him? Do you trust him? Do you follow him? Are you living radically different because of him? I know that lots of you are. That means you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, keep going. Keep running the right way. Keep running against the flow. Keep denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. If you're not a Christian, what's stopping you? Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose again. And he offers to you life and relationship for eternity with him. It is good. It is the good life. Do you want to follow him? If you do, start tonight. Put your trust in Jesus tonight. From tonight on, start denying yourself. From tonight on, start taking up your cross each day. From tonight on, follow, follow, follow Jesus. You know, here is what a Christian is. I think this is a really good summary of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who says three things to God. A Christian is someone who says sorry, thanks, and please. Christian is someone who says, sorry, God, for my sin. Sorry, God, that I've rebelled against you. Sorry, God, that I've rejected you. Then a Christian is someone who says, but thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Even when I was a sinner. Even though I'm unworthy. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for rising again. And then a Christian is someone who says, please, sorry, thanks, please, God, forgive me. Please, God, help me now to live the new life that you want me to live. And please, God, hold me safe and secure for eternity. I reckon that's what a Christian is. It's someone who says sorry, thanks, and please to God. You know, when you become a Christian, it's kind of the first time you say that. But I reckon once you become a Christian, you actually want to keep confessing your sin and saying sorry. You want to keep saying thank you. You want to keep saying please. And so, in just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer that should pop up on the screen. Dear God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for ignoring you. There's the sorry bit. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. That's the thanks bit. Now please. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my King. Amen. In just a moment, I'm going to pray that prayer. And I'm going to invite as many of you as are keen to pray that prayer, to pray that prayer. What I want you to do, just for the next few moments, is just think for a moment about where you're at with all this stuff. To help you out, I reckon you are represented by one of my four fingers that have been held in the air. Number one is representing those who are Christian. You were Christian before this camp, and you'll be Christian after this camp. You were living the Jesus Revolution before this camp, and you'll go on living the Jesus Revolution after camp. I know that's lots of you. I know lots of you are already Christian, and don't feel that you need to become a Christian again. You don't have to do that. You don't become a Christian every time a guest speaker comes along. You don't have to become a Christian every time you come along a camp like this. It's okay to already be Christian. That's not saying you're perfect. You're not perfect. You're not perfect yet in that regard. And so group number one, and I hope that's lots of you who are already Christian. So glad you're here, and I want you to pray this prayer again with me in a moment. This is a cool thing to keep praying. Not to become a Christian again, but just to keep reaffirming it. Group number two, this might be you. You're a Christian. You know, maybe you've grown up in a Christian family or been coming to youth group for a while and you've claimed to be a Christian for a long time. But maybe this week you've kind of realised that you don't really take following Jesus that seriously. Yeah, you're a Christian, but it's actually time to go, no, Jesus, you're number one. I'm going to put you first. I want to start actually denying myself a bit more. I want to start taking up my cross. I want to start following Jesus. And so I reckon there's a bunch of you here who are like that. As I've talked with some of you and met some of you, I feel like there's people here
who are, we're already Christian, but you know, this camp is a really good kick up the pants to actually say, God, you know, help me to come back to you. You know, help me to reaffirm, recommit myself to following Jesus. And so if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer again in a moment. That'd be a really cool thing. Group number three. I don't know if there's any of you here who are in group number three. Group number three are those who, you know, before this camp you weren't Christian, but over the course of this camp so far, you've actually worked out you want to become Christian. And so I want to invite you right now to pray a prayer like this for the first time and actually mean it. To actually become a Christian. You know, if anyone prays that, even if just one person prays that, what did Luke chapter 15 yesterday say? Was it today say? That there's actually, no, yesterday, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels over just one person who becomes a Christian. And so if you want to become a Christian, do it now. If you're ready, do it now. You might have been coming along to your youth group, coming along to church, hanging out with Christians for a while, and today's the day. Do it today. Three groups of people. Number one, Christian. Number two, Christian, because you kind of need a bit of a kick up the pants. Number three, not a Christian, you want to become one. And number four, are those who aren't Christian or still aren't sure, I don't want you to pray this prayer. No one in Christianity is not the religion where we shoot people and force them to become Christian. That's not how we roll. It's not how Christianity works. No one is going to twist your arm. No one is going to manipulate you to become a Christian right now. That would be dumb because it wouldn't be real. It wouldn't be heartfelt. It wouldn't be a good thing. So if you're number four and aren't a Christian or just not sure, I'm not saying we don't love you. I'm saying we love you, but we don't want to force you to do anything against your will. So keep listening to this camp. Keep asking your questions. Keep going to a youth group. Keep going to a church. You've got the four people. I just want you to think about it just for a moment. By yourself, which one are you? And it's okay if you're a Christian. It's okay. Don't feel that you need to recommit yourself to following Jesus if you don't. Don't feel you need to become a Christian if you already are a Christian. Group number two, those who need to recommit. Group number three, those who are ready to become Christian for the first time. And group number four, those who just aren't quite sure, aren't Christian, or wherever you're at there. In a moment, I'm going to get everyone to close their eyes. Before you do that, I'm going to invite groups 1, 2, and 3 to pray this prayer. And what I wanted to actually do, once everyone's eyes are closed, if you're a number 2, if you're someone who is recommitting and reaffirming this day to follow Jesus, I actually want you to stand up. Everyone else's eyes will be closed, but I just want you to stand up. And stand up. It's just a way of it's physically taking a step, which is kind of what you're doing. It's a way of kind of saying, yeah, today is the day that I'm going to start taking Jesus seriously. And so group number 2s, in a moment, I'll ask you to stand up. Group number 3s, I also want you to stand up too. Those who actually want to become a Christian for the first time. You know, everyone's not going to be looking, and even if people were looking, they'd actually be excited to see it. They'd be excited to see someone say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. And so how about everyone closes their eyes, everyone bows their head. Think about which one you are, whether you're a number 1, a number 2, a number 3, or a number 4. And in a moment when I ask, I want the number 2s to stand up. And in a moment when I ask, I want the number 3s to stand up. And then together, all the 1s, 2s, and 3s, we're going to pray this prayer together. So if you're one of those number 2s who wants to recommit yourself to following Jesus, I'd love you to stand up now. I'd love you to stand up to actually mark this as a time where you're going to pray this prayer. Praise God. If you're a number 3, if you actually realise you're not a Christian and you want to be a Christian, I want you to join up and stand up and announce it. Amen. Let's pray this prayer together. In the quietness of your own head, I'll leave a gap. And you can just echo it in your head and in your heart and trust that God will hear it. Dear God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for ignoring you. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life.
Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my King.
Amen. Those who are standing, grab a seat. Anyone else, open your eyes. You know, praise God. What did I say last night? What does Luke 15 say? Just when one person becomes a Christian, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. And there's a party going down right now. There's a crazy party. There's a dude up there blowing a whistle. You know, dancing techno, dancing crazy, playing touch football, playing soccer, playing volleyball. It's crazy, crazy people up there. They're eating chips, they're eating Coke, they're eating Pepsi, they're downing all that type of stuff. You know, what I want you to do, if you're a number two or a number three, I want you to tell someone. You know, there was a stack of people that stood up for number two, and I tried to count you, but I couldn't. I can't remember every single one of you that stood up. What I want you to do is tell your leader that you stood up. And I want you to have a bit of a party. If you're a number three, I want you to tell your leader that you stood up and have a crazy, crazy big party. And what I want you to do is, what's the date today? The 7th of January 2011. I want you to write in your Bible, in your journal, get a tattoo, whatever. I want you to write the 7th of January. I want you to write that date down, and I'm dead serious. That date is the date of you becoming a Christian. That date is now more important than the day you were physically born. That is the day of your rebirth. And so I want you to celebrate it every year. If this camp overlaps with the same dates next year, how cool would it be to have 15 to 20 people on this night next year gathering around and having a party with a massive cake and celebrating that 1 year birthday? And so if you're a number two, write the date down. You know, whether you become a Christian or not, it's a significant turning point for you. And if you're a number three, it's actually when you were born again. Let me pray again, and then these guys will jump back up. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for new life. I want to thank you for the way that you have breathed into these people through your word and brought them from death to life. I thank you for those who are already Christian, and thank you that they could pray this prayer again. I thank you for those that have recommitted themselves to following you, and I pray that you'd help them to continue as well. And we want to praise you with the angels and rejoice with them in heaven now over those who have started following Jesus. We pray that you'd be with them. We pray that you would help them as they work out what it will mean to follow Jesus. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus, our King, who died and rose again. Amen.
Amen.